And for our scripture reading this afternoon, we'll turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and though we couldn't have that focus for the morning, we will have that focus for this afternoon. We'll take up God's word in Acts 4, verse 13, and read through to verse 35. And focus upon verses 23 to 31, especially, but touching a little bit on 32 to 35 as well. Acts 4, we begin in verse 13, and it's on screen. If you have a Bible, please open up in your copies of God's Word to follow along there. Acts 4, 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name.' So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as any had need." That's for the reading of God's word, and our focus again on verse 23 and following. Well, beloved in the Lord, if you are regularly attending with us here at Living Water, if you're a member or regular visitor here, you may be aware that we're working on a series in the book of Revelation and looking at the idea of God's work in the end times. And in that book, it's been neat to study and see how God is at work in these days, how he tells us of the trials that will come as he warns us about the various challenges that will come against Christians in these final times. We've been able to see some of that, but as we study through the book of Revelation, and we're not doing that tonight, as we study through the book of Revelation, it can be a little bit intimidating, and it can be a little bit fearful at times. When we read of these beasts, when we read of these propaganda powers, as we read of these powers that will persecute the people of God and strive to break our dedication to Jesus and want nothing more than to snatch a sheep from the hand of the Savior. But beloved Lord, as we turn to Acts chapter 4, remember that the book of Revelation, it's not just about what is to come in the future. It shows us the battle and the reality of the warfare that is from, in one sense, the beginning of time, but especially after Christ died and rose again and ascended into heaven. After he sent forth the Holy Spirit upon the church, and the devil began its particular aggression against the people of God. As we turn to Acts chapter 4, what we see before us is another picture of that warfare that has been going on throughout time and will go until the time of Christ's return. What's beautiful as we do so and as we see this battle is that we see something that is so very relevant and important and life-changing for us as well. That this battle, as has always been the case, is not won by the strength of man. It's not won by our resolve. It's not won by our courage. It's not won by our faithfulness. It is won by a God who is with and in His church, who never forsakes His people, and He provides for them all that they need, that they may have courage when the enemy just seems too strong. They may not fall when the enemy seems so aggressive. The neat thing about this passage is that God is showing us not only a pouring out of the Holy Spirit as He does in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, not only that when Christ ascends into heaven, He sends forth another helper who will be with us always, the Spirit of truth, but it also shows how we as a church need the presence of God, His Holy Spirit, day by day, to find help and strength for every hour, for every trial. And as the apostles realize that, as the church in the time of Acts realizes that, they not only come to know how much they need God, but they also find how willing God is to supply their need in Christ. You know, when we speak about the gospel, we invite people to come to faith in Jesus. We may say things like, no one who comes to Christ will ever be cast out, or no one who calls on Him will ever be put to shame. When we think of the idea of salvation, we say that if you ask God to save you, God will save. But the same is true for the help that God gives to His children in their times of weakness. The same is true when we come to realize that we are not able to defeat the enemy before us, whether that enemy is an opponent in the world, whether that enemy is a political power, whether that enemy is the sin of our own hearts. The same is true that no one who calls on the name of the Lord will ever be put to shame, that when we come to realize we need a living God and help from the living God, He always provides. And as we remember the sending of the Holy Spirit, we do not remember a past once-for-all act, as we would, let's say, on Christmas Day in the birth of Jesus, or on Easter in the death and resurrection of the Savior. Instead, we remember an event that actually characterizes the church throughout the time between when the Spirit was sent down and when Christ will return. We are a church called, as we heard this morning, to be constantly walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5. Ephesians 4, to be filled with the Spirit. We are a church that is constantly reminded that our only hope is in not quenching the Spirit. To find our help daily from a God who is present, who is alive, and who is near. Who never leaves you. Never forsakes you. And He is with us always because He knows how much we need Him. And it's His delight to provide for our weakness out of His abounding power. And so we're going to be seeing how we never stop needing the Spirit of God this afternoon, and how God will never stop giving His Holy Spirit to those who ask. We want to see this in 3 points. We're going to see the need the disciples had. We're going to see the content. The need is going to be expressed in prayer. We're going to see the content of that prayer secondly, and then we'll see the answer that God gives, the need they have, the prayer that shows it, and the answer that God gives. So when we begin, we're going to look at the idea of the need that the disciples have for help from God. That need is a need for prayer. That need is a need for God's presence and power. And when you look at the idea of the story and what's before us, it's somewhat easy and fairly straightforward to find out what motivated the disciples to pray. What brought them to gather with all their friends and say, hey, we need to get together, we need to ask God for help. And it's very obvious. It comes in the fact that they are threatened, and they're threatened by powers, religious powers, the Sanhedrin. This is the top religious officials of the Jewish religion and even nation. The Jewish people, their religion and nation is closely joined, and so the Sanhedrin was not merely a religious body like we might have, where elders kind of rule in the church, but the Jewish leaders also had authority in the culture and in the community. They were governors in a sense, and they speak to these apostles, and they threaten them. And they tell them that they can no longer speak in the name of Christ. Notice with me, they do as much as they possibly can and get away with. They could not do more at this time because the people were all so impressed and convicted that this miracle done by the hands of Peter and John, the miracle was the healing of the man who was begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. He had been a lame man all his life for 40 years, over 40 years, and he was healed by Peter and John one day when he was begging for alms at the temple gate. People are so convicted it's a miracle that they can't do more than just threaten the apostles, but they do as much as they possibly can. And they tell them they can no longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, that's the need they have for prayer. It seems fairly simple. But we're going to take a little more time, of course. Why did it impact the disciples so greatly? Why does this threat lead them to respond in the way they did? Peter and John were just used by God to raise a man born lame to his feet. I love the miracle. It's one of my favorite in the Bible because I've been injured before and I've gone through physiotherapy. I don't know how many of you have gone through physiotherapy, but when you have some kind of injury to your body and you are not able to walk as you normally would for a while or whatever it might be, use your body in a certain way, what happens? Your muscles begin to atrophy. Your mobility decreases, your strength goes away, and when you finally get better, you have to build up your strength, you have to build up your flexibility. Once again, it takes a long time, takes exercises. If you don't do them right, you injure yourself again. Seems to run in my family. Because the body just doesn't heal overnight. And yet, here is this man, born lame, lame from his mother's womb, and when he is proclaimed healed in the name of Christ by Peter and John, he immediately jumps to his feet and begins to leap and dance in the temple gates, telling everyone of the great things that God had done for him. Not only is he healed so that he can walk and build back muscle, but his muscle's instantly there, his balance. He's never walked before, and he can balance and jump and dance. This is the power of God at work. If Peter and John just witnessed this miracle, why would they run to prayer when the Sanhedrin threatened them never to speak in the name of Jesus? Wouldn't they kind of walk out of that meeting kind of chuckling? I'd like to see them try and stop this, you know? Don't they know what just happened? Didn't they just see the power of God? They think they can threaten us? Let them try. Even more is who is involved in this miracle. If you have your Bibles open, you can look at verse 8 of chapter 4, or verse 13 of chapter 4, or verse 19 of chapter 4. And I've already said his name a few times, but maybe you can help me out again and ask yourself, who is one of the apostles who is involved in this great miracle, and what is his name? Now, you can say two names, but I'm focused upon one particularly. I'm focused upon the name of Peter. And why am I focused upon the name of Peter? Because Peter has a history. Peter has a history of thinking he can do for himself without the help of God. Peter has a history because when Jesus warned the disciples that all of them would fall away on that night on account of him, Peter was the one to say, Lord, even if all others fall away, I will never fall away. When Jesus said that he would be betrayed in the hands of sinners and crucified and the third day rise again, Peter is the one who said, not you, Lord. Far be it from you. And when Jesus rebuked him and actually rebuked Satan and said, get away from me, Satan, for you have... He did so with these words to Peter, for you have in mind not the things of God, but the things of man. Peter was convicted of his own strength. Peter was convicted of an earthly style of kingdom built upon men and women who would have it in themselves to be strong for the things of God. And you would think that after having just witnessed a miracle through his own hands, that seeing the threats of an enemy wouldn't faze Peter in the least, because Peter was a confident and self-reliant and capable man of God. But if you thought that, you would be just dreadfully wrong. Because Peter, for all that God had done in him in the past, when he heard the threats of a Sanhedrin, joined John and the rest of the disciples in saying, "We cannot face this threat alone. We need the power of God." Amen? Now, why are we starting here? Because, beloved in the Lord, what does it mean to understand we are a church dependent upon God, a church that needs the continual presence of the Holy Spirit, continual help of God in whatever we do? It means that we must avoid the sin of becoming self-reliant, of thinking ourselves sufficient in ourselves to face the trial or the struggle or the battle that may be before us. And there are many things that can lead to that type of self-reliance. It can be the miraculous help of God in times past, as Peter and John themselves knew. Perhaps we've gone through a trial. Perhaps we've gone through a temptation. Perhaps we've fought a sin and God gave us victory over that sin. And so now we think we can just go and conquer the world and face anything because we've found victory already. Maybe it can be the time we tried to share the gospel. We had an opportunity at our workplace or in our community. We took our heart in our hands. We prayed, "Lord, please help me." We shared the gospel and someone came to faith. And now we think to ourselves, "Wow, I am the greatest evangelist who ever lived." And we begin to be proud or self-reliant. Two things combine to show what brings these apostles and church to pray. One is the threat of the world against Christ, and two is the humility of the disciples to know how frail they are and how much they need the power of God. What's intriguing is that is found all the more as they gather. For after they are threatened and they are released, verse 23, they went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. It's as if they come back, and as they speak to the rest of the church, as they gather with more people, the desire, the need, the urgency to humble themselves and go to God in prayer is just increased all the more. Why are we hitting this first, and what is so important about this? What is so significant about this? The church of Christ has not changed. We are still not as strong as we think we are. Whatever might be our spiritual battle, whether we are fighting personal sin where we have been struggling to put to death some part of our sinful heart that has just been fighting and fighting and fighting, whether we are facing ridicule for the gospel, maybe we are striving to live for Christ and others are saying to us, we're just taking this too seriously, or we think we're holier than everyone else, or whatever the case may be, or our co-workers mock us for the faith we have in Jesus. Whether we are looking at the world we live in and we're looking at the series in Revelation and we're seeing the enemy outside the gates and we're wondering what's going to happen and how will we stand. But the church hasn't changed in one sense a bit from the time of the book of Acts. And neither has God. When the struggles of our heart come to the surface and we come to realize how we're fighting a sin, we come to realize the temptations in the world around us, we think about our kids growing up in the age they're growing up in, when we take our kids to the baptismal font and promise to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We don't know what that means in specific situations or contexts. When we try to teach our kids the way of God and they grow rebellious and they grow hard of heart and they say, "I don't want to hear about God anymore from you, Mom and Dad. It's always about Jesus. Leave me alone. If you keep hounding on this, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. I'm not going to stay here anymore." Wherever the threat might come from against the gospel of Jesus Christ, beloved Lord, There's one place the church has always gone and one place the church still must go. And it is to God in the place of prayer. It is to realize that in ourselves we cannot defeat the enemy. We cannot stand against the threat. It doesn't matter what our past success may have been. It doesn't matter how God may have used us in days that have gone by. If we are going to stand in this day, it will only be by the active help and strength of a God who remains present with His people and continues to provide His Holy Spirit, that we might be more than conquerors to the one who has loved us. And if our life is prayerless, and if we face the challenges that are before us with greater diligence and goal setting and discipline, but that discipline does not include humility and prayer and dependence upon God, then, beloved in the Lord, we are going the wrong direction. We are following after a disciple named Peter before he was turned around. Because the only strength in the church and the only hope of strength for the child of God is not in themselves, but in a God who still exists, in a God who still loves, in a God who still gives help. And we need it not once and not twice, but day by day by day. And so we ask the question, beloved, are you driven to prayer? And have the things in your life humbled you to know how much you need the ever-present help of God? Or have you become proud? Have you thought you could handle it all yourself? And you've forgotten how much you need the Savior. First is the need. The need. Second, the content. These apostles, they face this challenge, they face this threat. We face it every day again in the sins we face and the temptations of the world, and the challenges we have in living for God. Whether that's in being a faithful worker or a faithful parent or a faithful member of the church. But then they pray. What's remarkable about their prayer is how theological and full of meat the prayer is. They come before the Lord together, they raise their voice with one accord, and they say, and we're going to notice a few things that are key in the prayer in terms of its content. Lord, you are God. Right away. What happens when the world challenges the faith of God's people? What happens when the world tries to stamp out the gospel? However that may be. Whether it's in trying to say we can't teach certain areas of the Bible or certain areas of what is right and wrong, or whether that's in saying we can't speak in the name of Jesus outside of our own homes or outside of our own church atmosphere. When the world tries to destroy the gospel, when the world tries to say the truth is not there, God is not real, how does the church begin in their prayers? Lord, you are God. It is reminded of the fact that God is, that God exists, that He rules, that He reigns. There's none like Him. You created the heavens and the earth, He goes on to pray. Anchoring in who God is a God who is all-powerful and a God who upholds all things by His hand. And then it goes on to recognize the reality of the warfare that God had promised and prophesied long before we'd have. Begins in verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. This passage is taken from Psalm 2. It is a passage David himself wrote in thinking of the hostility that the world would have and does have against God and against Jesus. So as the saints begin to pray, they remember who God is. They remember He is the living God, that He is the Creator, He is all-powerful. And then they go on to say, and Lord, You told us there'd be battle. All right? So, we face the trials of our daily living. We try to live for Christ. We find the world mocking the Christian faith. We find ourselves tempted to sin and being led into sins that we ought not to do. And we go to God, we acknowledge He is alive, we acknowledge He is real, we acknowledge He is the Creator, and then we acknowledge that He told us there'd be a fight. There'd be a battle. And as the disciples continue to pray, they recognize that battle met its zenith, its high point, not in the life of David, but in the life of Christ. It is a prayer that anchors everything in Jesus. Lord, you are God. The nations rage against you. And we saw it with our own eyes because they went after Christ and they nailed him to the cross and they rejected him just as you had always planned. That's what it goes on to say in verse 27. They take the reality of the promise of what God has said in Psalm 2 and they show how in Christ this was fulfilled. They remember that from the very beginning, the warfare was seen and evident when Christ took on the devil, when he crushed the head of the devil and the devil bruised his heel. It points us to the Lord and Savior. And then in verse 29, it goes from that great picture of how God has worked. It goes how God is sovereign and in control of all things. It goes how we live in a world where there's conflict and battle. We've been learning about that in Revelation. And then in verse 29 it says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness that we may speak your word." What's beautiful about this prayer is that they acknowledge the sovereignty and the greatness of God. They acknowledge the reality of the enemy. And then they become personal. And they recognize that that battle spoken of in Psalm 2 and that battle expressed in the crucifixion and rejection of Christ is the very battle they are in right now. And they can't win without Christ. Now, this teaches a lot of things. First of all, it teaches that we need to see and understand that the battles we face today are the same battles that have always been going on. It means that when we see the temptations and the struggles and the fights that we carry, we need to recognize that this is the fruit of that battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, between Satan and Christ. And it means that when we see that, we're all the more driven to ask God to grant us the help that we need that we may overcome. The temptations we fight, they're not just about trying to lead you into a little bit of sin. That's how the devil always portrays it, right? When he's tempting you to sin, he's always saying, listen, it's not so bad. It'll be fun, it'll fulfill your life, it'll be enjoyable. Just stop being so serious. Enjoy the pleasures of this world. Didn't God create you to enjoy the pleasures of this world? Indulge. And to be able to see those temptations and those battles in light of this great conflict in the world. It's intriguing. When Samuel was leading the people of Israel, there came a time when the people of Israel asked Samuel for a king. And Samuel was greatly grieved that they had rejected God in asking for a king, because at that time God did not and was not ready to give them a king. It was the will of the people to have a king like all the nations. And it's intriguing how God answered Samuel when Samuel was discouraged. He said, "They have not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. The reason you are facing rejection right now is because my people are fighting God." And as the disciples pray, what they're doing is they're recognizing the reason they are facing this trial is because the world is rejecting God. It's about them fighting Christ. And the only answer for a world that is rejecting God is a God who can overcome their rejection and break down that barrier and destroy that hardness of heart in the way that no human being can ever do. Notice what they pray. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants with all boldness that we may speak your word." Notice where they put their hope. Their hope is not in themselves. Their hope is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we face people telling us we shouldn't preach the gospel, do the very thing they tell us not to do. Give us the courage to never stop proclaiming it. If we think about our current day today, the more the world rants at us not to proclaim the gospel of truth, the more we should go to God and say, "Lord, as the world tells us to stop preaching, give us the courage that we will never stop shining forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know this is a battle. We know this is Satan against God. Lord, destroy the enemy, and may the gospel be proclaimed." And then they asked God to accompany this message by stretching out his hand to heal and do signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And I find that quite remarkable. In the book of Acts, it was a time of great miracles, and those miracles are tied to the work of the apostles. They will say things in the book of Acts like, and through the hands of the apostles, many wonders and works were performed, and many came to faith. That's how Acts 2 describes it. To the hands of the apostles, many works were performed. When Paul is questioned of whether or not he's a true apostle, he defends himself by saying, and I did the signs of an apostle, speaking of miracles that God had allowed him to perform. These apostles were foundational, and they were given a special power and ability by God in humility, only by grace, to at times perform great signs and wonders as an answer to the prayers of his people. But what's intriguing about the prayers that they give is they realize that as they speak the word of God and have the courage to speak the word of God, God must do the things that they cannot to allow that word of God to be confirmed, to allow that word of God to be anchored, to allow that word of God to be believed. And that's the practice we have as a church when we pray in our congregational prayer every time for the Lord to bless the preaching of his word. We go to God and we say, Lord, we need you to do what no human being can do. That's the practice we have when we come to the baptismal font. And we apply the water of baptism to a child, and then we pray and say, Lord, what this pictures and symbolizes, no human being can accomplish. Will you do what we cannot do? And that a reality applies to every part of the Christian walk. It applies to husbands wanting to be better husbands, to be able to hear their wives and care for them and give themselves self-sacrificially to build them up in the things of Christ. It applies to wives who want to be better wives, better helpmates, to support their husbands and know the balance of encouragement and admonition and walking alongside. No matter what the desire we may have may be to grow in the things of God, we need a God who can do the things we can't do. The church grows through constant dependence upon God and through constant provision from God of the grace and the guidance that we need. And so, beloved Lord, as we consider this, we see the need that drives them to prayer, and we ask the question, do we feel that need? Are we driven to prayer? Do we know how much we need the Lord? And then we see the prayer given. We see how it is anchored in a real God with a real relationship, a real warfare, and a recognition of real strength and help from his hand. And we ask if that is the kind of prayer that we are picturing and capturing and laying before the Lord as we need help from God to face whatever trials God may set before us. Lord, we need you. And then we see the answer. And the answer is given very briefly in what comes in verse 31 and following. First of all, the place where there was temple was shaken. It's one of my favorite verses. I don't know about you, but I love it. They come before God and they say, Lord, do wonders, do signs so we can proclaim your word boldly. And I don't know what this prayer service was like. I read a book by Francis Schaeffer recently, and he was speaking about how God tends to do great things in small situations. And he said, we might tend to think that at this time it was a massive prayer meeting, thousands of people gathered together, but it doesn't appear to have been so. The disciples went back, these two men, Peter and John, they went to their companions, probably the 12, maybe others besides that, of course, as well, some of the women who were gathered with them, but they're in a place, they're in a location, undoubtedly a room, a closed-in area. It wouldn't have fit thousands of people. It was most likely a small gathering of Christians meeting for prayer. I don't know if you've ever gathered with small gatherings of Christians meeting for prayer. It tends to be kind of what we think of. You know, we think of prayer. We say we're going to have a prayer time. We're going to get together and pray. And we think maybe we'll have 20 or 30 or 40 people for prayer. And we've had different times in the life of the church where people start prayer times. And they meet before the service. And they meet after the service. And they're all zealous to pray. And then they get together and they pray. And how many people show up? You know, you've been there? Probably not many of you have. Because normally it's like two or three or four people showing up for prayer. We tend to think that this one surely would have been an exalted prayer service, right? Oh, we all want to be part of that one. But there's nothing to distinguish it beforehand. It's just Christians knowing they need Jesus. But the place where they were praying was shaken. I've always wanted God to do that physically. I don't know how earthquake-proof our building is. I've always wanted that. But it's not about the physical shaking, is it? It's about a God who hears His children when they pray. A God who hears His children when they cry out to Him, when they realize they can't win this battle alone. And He answers them. And He does so incredible signs. But what's remarkable is that the signs that are given, if you read, they ask that God will stretch out His hand and do signs and wonders. And we know He did do those wonderful things. But what's remarkable is that they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they begin to speak the word of God with boldness. And then what it goes on to describe is a life of community and a church life where people are joined to Christ and therefore joined to each other, and they are sharing and bearing witness of what God has done by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. They do so without shame. God's answer is to build a church that loves the gospel, to build a church that proclaims the gospel, to build a church that is unashamed of the gospel. And if we look at that again, it might not seem all that impressive. If we look at the idea of what it means to be a healthy church, it might not seem all that impressive. It means we gather for worship on the Lord's Day, and we gather for prayers when God gives opportunity, or when people have special needs. It means we know what it is to pray personally as we walk through the ups and downs of spiritual life. We might know what it is to ask others for help as we go through times of burdens that we can't carry alone. And like the disciples, we gather with our companions and we set the issue before them. And they say, let us go to the God who hears and answers prayer. And it might not look all that impressive to have a church that just holds forth the gospel and proclaims the truth of Christ and tries to make it known. But beloved, this only happens because God hears and answers prayer. And by the grace of God, He builds His church even through things that don't look all that impressive, to show the all-surpassing powers of God and not of man. And for 2,000 years, God has upheld the church through tribulation and struggle and persecution and even Christians laying down their lives for Christ. He has filled them with His Holy Spirit so that people threatened with the gospel will rather give up their lives for Jesus than deny Him even for a moment. And the only way that church is held on with all other kingdoms have risen and fallen is because she is not a church that is simply the work of man, and she is not a church built upon the strength of any single or collective group of human beings. She is a church indwelt by the living God and by the Holy Spirit of God, and He will not forsake her even when all else seems lost. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, the Christian life is one of constant awareness of a God who is alive and who is present and who is there to help. And it's a life of constant dependence upon that God, knowing the weakness of our hearts and knowing how much we need help. But the life of the Christian is not only a life of dependence and a life of knowledge of weakness. The Christian life is a life where God hears and answers and meets the weakness of His people with the power of His hand. Our God is a God who hears and answers prayer. And we are called to be a church that believes that and lives that way. Beloved in the Lord, as we celebrate the day of Pentecost, may we do so not thinking we are celebrating merely an event of 2,000 years ago, although indeed it was. May we realize that we are celebrating a provision from God the Father, in which God gives us all things in Christ and teaches us what it means to live a life of dependence and humility and by His grace, power. that is not of man, but of the sovereign God. Amen. Beloved, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before you, God, we pray you will look upon the threats of our enemies. Father, we are threatened by the accusations of the devil, who would remind us of all our failings and have us forget the power of the blood of Jesus. We are threatened by the accusations of a world that would call us unloving for holding to biblical truth, or call us so many things for holding to biblical truth. We are threatened by the challenges of our own hearts and our own sinful natures to depart from Christ, to embrace the passing pleasures of sin for a short time. Lord, whatever those threats may be, we pray you will look upon the threats to our hearts, to our lives, to our living for Christ. And that, Father, as the Creator and as the God who is with his people through every trial and every fight, that you will provide us with power, Lord, to stand against our enemies, to be courageous in the gospel, to find our refuge in the blood of Christ, and to proclaim the truth of the Lord and to live for his glory day by day. We pray, Lord, you will provide all which we need, and we recognize we need it all. That we are not able to stand, that we cannot be faithful, that we cannot fight sin, that we cannot overcome, that we can't stand against the temptation of the world. And we pray, Lord, that you will empower us by your very Holy Spirit, by your living presence, to be able to be, Father, faithful and courageous and bold, to live our lives for your glory, and to proclaim your truth. And we pray that as you so fill us, you also will accompany us with power, Lord, to do the works that we cannot, to waken the dead, to break the hard hearts, to turn rebels into repentant sinners, and Father, to lead us always nearer to God. So, Lord, will you hear our prayer? Will you watch over us? Will you cultivate in us a life of dependence and prayer and humility? And may you fill us with your power as your people for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.